Well, a little over 4 years ago, my family and I went through a bout of sickness. It was a very trying time for our family. It hit all of us, but it really hit my wife and I worse than the rest of the family. Both Rita and I had contracted COVID pneumonia. And typically when sickness comes through the house, it'll hit everyone and doesn't do anything to me. I might get a little bit of a sniffle or a scratchy throat for a night or an evening or something like that. But typically, I don't really get anything. But it wasn't the case this time. I ended up having to miss several weeks of work. The irony in that is that probably a week before, I had been trying to figure out, thinking, and telling Rita, you know, I don't think I've missed a day of work for sickness in 5 years. Kind of walked into that one, I guess. But anyway, with this virus, we kind of knew what it was within a few days. So Rita and I did what we knew we should do. We went to go get treatment. So we went to an urgent care facility. And so there it was confirmed, yes, we both had COVID pneumonia. And while we were there, the doctor we saw, he gave us a steroid and said, you're young, you'll be fine. You know, if your oxygen drops below 90, just come back in. When they had tested us there, mine was like 93, something like that. So it was down a little bit. It wasn't too bad. But so the next morning, I woke up and we checked oxygen because we knew we should be doing that. And mine was in the low 80s when I was sitting down. And so we weren't particularly happy with the treatment that we had gotten from that facility when we went in and they basically sent us home. So we decided we were going to go to a different hospital. Going to go to a hospital that had treated my mother-in-law and seemed to have done a very good job. So we're hoping for better treatment there. And so we went in. You know, Rita's oxygen was pretty good, so we weren't super concerned. Hers was still 97, 98. We went in, and so I explained to them that, hey, my oxygen when I'm sitting down drops in the low 80s, but when I get up and I walk around, I can get it back up into the 90s. And so they tested my oxygen when I was sitting down, and sure, it was in the mid to low 80s at that moment. And then they admitted me, and they brought me inside where all the rooms were, and they stuck me over in the corner in the hallway and said, okay, you sit here and wait. And so 15, 20 minutes, I sat and waited. Finally, a medical person came by to see me. Have no fears. They had already sent the financial people by to talk to me. But I did finally see a medical person. And when I saw them, I explained everything to them. And so they went away. And then finally another one came back to me and I explained it to them again. And then they got me up and they walked me around the facility and they tested my oxygen. And lo and behold, my oxygen was in the 90s. So they said, well, your oxygen looks good. Go sit back down. We'll have the doctor come see you in a little bit. And so another 15, 20 minutes goes by. Finally, a doctor comes to see me. And so the doctor looks at me and says, you're young, you're healthy, you'll be fine. And basically sent me away. He said, well, but if your oxygen drops below 90, come back in and see us. Okay, well, this is a little frustrating. So needless to say, went home. They did nothing. He did nothing for me at all. Had no help whatsoever. So we were a little bit discouraged after these two incidents, and so didn't feel like doing much. So finally, 3 days later, when I woke up Friday morning, my oxygen was 68. And so that morning, Rita said, yeah, you got to go in. You got to see somebody. So we went into a third facility, and I will tout this. This is Jim's facility. This is Longview Regional. They did a wonderful job. Immediately, they saw me. They said, you know, we need to do something. So they started treating me with steroids, treating me with various antibiotics and vitamins as well. And so at that point, I needed hospitalization. It was no longer, you can just go home. And so after 9 or 10 days of a headache and a fever that I would wake up, or that I would go to bed with, 102, 103, you know, wake up, it might go away. I finally started to feel better. Finally started to, you know, after receiving treatment, started to feel good. I could, You know, I felt like I could breathe. I never got to the point where I didn't feel like I could breathe, but I felt like I could take deeper breaths. But turns out that pneumonia had spread so much that I would need hospitalization and I'd have to be on oxygen. And so one of the things, when we finally got that treatment, that started coming back immediately. So we went in, it was probably mid-morning, and then by afternoon, late afternoon, early evening, they decided to feed us. And I could taste again. And suddenly applesauce tasted wonderful. Applesauce. I mean, that's how bad it was. But it made me think, I can remember a week ago or a week prior, the very moment that you know, my taste went away, we knew exactly what it was. It was in the middle of dinner, you know, started dinner, eating. Everything tasted wonderful. Halfway through dinner, everything tasted terrible. And I knew then I had COVID. That was one of the symptoms they had talked about at that time. But once again, here I am. I'm in the hospital now. And Rita's not. So she has to go home. She has to take care of the kids. She still has COVID pneumonia. She's not feeling great. And so she's trying to take care of everything at the house while I'm in the hospital there for 5 days. And she's obviously stressed out, a little concerned, a little worried about me. And so it was a very difficult experience for us, a very trying experience for us. But once my oxygen started to normalize and I had nothing better to do but sit in a hospital for 5 days, that oxygen returned and my mental clarity and my concentration returned, and I could start thinking a little bit more deep on things. And that experience got me thinking about faith. And so in particular, it got me thinking about the life of Abraham. Because Abraham is one of the most powerful examples of faith in the Bible. And so this afternoon, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the life of Abraham, and we'll see what kind of takeaways we can get from his life, from his example. And so, simple title, Faith Like Abraham. Faith Like Abraham. And so the first place we need to do is we need to get a biblical definition of the word faith. So if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we'll look at the most familiar, the most often quoted definition of faith, biblical definition of faith, and that's in Hebrews 11 verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Things not seen. That's what makes it so difficult. That's why it is so often so hard to have faith in something, because it seems so intangible, especially if we don't see results quickly. Because if we don't, we tend to get discouraged. And then our faith tends to wane a little bit. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who's been there, who's been in a trial. And we've hoped and we've prayed that God would answer our prayers, that he would heal us in a very specific way, only to be left waiting with our prayers seemingly unanswered and our faith starting to falter just a little bit. Now he's going to bring me some water. Thank you. But thankfully, through most of those trials, we come out on the other side. We understand what we are supposed to have learned from that trial, whether it's, you know, patience is typically what I have to learn and what I fail to learn. This is why God keeps trying me with that. But when we come out on the other side, we see what God's instructing for us, what he's wanting us to learn, then our faith is strengthened. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. We'll start to look at the life of Abraham. Genesis 22, this is Abraham, the father of the faithful. And I want to start with a positive example. So we'll go to Genesis 22 and verse 1. And this section is definitely a section of scriptures that this instance would have to have tried his faith. It was a very, very difficult situation to be in, none that any of us would choose to be put in. But Abraham was there, and he came out well. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" It's interesting to note that after all these years, God was still testing Abraham. He was still testing his faith. Verse 2. "Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him." We don't know the full range of emotions that had to have gone through Abraham's mind at that point. But after he received this command to go and to sacrifice his only son, we can't possibly imagine what went through his mind. But we do know he didn't waver. We do know that he obeyed God. Verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father and son, father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." So what tremendous faith Abraham had in his response to his son. Remember, they had just gone, it was a three-day journey to this point. All of this time to roll over in his mind, what's going to happen? How is God going to provide? Figure out, what is the purpose in this? How often do we second guess ourselves if we have that much time on our hands? Even if we know it's something we should do, maybe it's something pretty simple. But how often, when we have that much time, do we let doubt into our thoughts? We let it creep in, and it weakens our resolve, and it erodes our faith. It's a very human thing. Verse 9. "Then they came to a place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar, and there placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son." Man, that's tough. But on a side note here, how trusting of his father was Isaac? According to Jewish scholar Josephus, Isaac was 25 at this time. Now, I'm not so sure that's accurate. I've read a number of Bible commentaries, but most everyone put him in between 16 and 25. He was strong enough to carry the wood there. He was certainly strong enough to not be bound if he didn't want to be bound. He wasn't a small child. Yet, he didn't resist. He obeyed his father. Verse 11. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." If we looked back at Genesis 21:5, we're not going to, but it tells us there that when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. And so if we looked at Josephus' account, Abraham's 125. 125, that's a long life. Yet God is saying, now I know. God still tested his faith. 116 to 125. God is still testing. Let's continue on, verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have not done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God provided because of that faith that Abraham had. And he blessed him tremendously with a promise of the blessing far beyond him, to his descendants, to all peoples. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This, what we just read here, gives us a good indication of just kind of the linear progression. It tells us exactly what happened, but it doesn't give us any insight into Abraham's thoughts. But Abraham, he never stopped believing that God would provide, that God would deliver his son in one manner or another. If you remember, he told the two young men that he brought with him that we will go and worship and that we will return. What we'll read here, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, that gives us a little insight into just what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews 11, 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac shall your seed be called.'" That's how important that son was. "Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham had total trust in God. He put complete confidence in God, not limiting God to what he was capable of. Not him. But he stayed patient, understanding that with God all things are possible. And so I've got two takeaways from this positive example. So the first one is that patience increases our faith. Patience increases our faith. This is a difficult one. How many of you like to be patient? Right? Yes! Let me wait. Man, I'm so excited. I get to wait. I get to stand in line. This is awesome. I don't know anyone like that. At least anyone right in the head. No one likes to wait. No one. Being patient is such a foreign concept to our culture because we want everything. And we want it now. I don't want to wait. You know? I have to wait 10 minutes for this burger? I thought this was fast food. How many have had this thought like that or something like that? Right? Or you're sitting at the light. And you're like, come on, guy, the light's green. Let's move. What are we doing here? Yeah, we've probably all had a thought similar to that. But patience is difficult. It doesn't come to man naturally. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And perhaps you've mastered patience in those areas, but it's something else. That's the deal, is that there's always something that we could be more patient in. Philippians chapter 4. Think of the patience that Abraham exhibited during this account. You know, God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he had 3 days on that journey to think about that. 3 days on that journey. I imagine he prayed from that moment, almost ceasingly, that God would deliver him, that God would provide something. 3 days, he was helpless. 3 days, he was completely reliant on God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "To be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." How anxious and stressed would we have been in Abraham's situation? Would we still have that kind of patience in a completely helpless situation? I don't know. But Abraham, he had the peace of God in him. There's no question he had to be able to handle this situation as well as he did. To have that patience, to have that faith to obey God. And something he, I'm sure, did not want to do. So in my experience with COVID, I became physically weak. I became very weak because I wasn't getting enough oxygen. I just couldn't eat much either. Long before I got in the hospital, food tasted so bad. It wasn't that it just didn't taste off. I mean, tasted off. It tasted bad. So I had to force myself to eat anything. And going through that experience, coming out of the hospital after eating and stuff, I still ended up losing 25 pounds. And so for me, someone who's very independent, when I get sick, it's just leave me alone. I'm fine. I'll do it. Whatever. I wasn't independent. I couldn't be independent. I couldn't do anything. In the hospital, you're attached to everything. You can't get up and walk around. You can't do anything. You didn't have the strength to do it anyway. When I got home, I didn't have the strength still. You know, getting in the shower to wash my hair, I had to sit down 2 or 3 times in the process. Just didn't have the strength. And so I had to rely heavily on Rita to provide for me. She had to do a lot of stuff for me. And to be so helpless is so frustrating for someone who is independent, who wants to do things theirself. How difficult is it to be patient when we don't feel well, right? When we're sick and we feel miserable, how difficult is it to not get upset and to not get angry with people or situations because our fuse is just a little shorter? Well, obviously, God was trying to teach me how to learn a little more patience, and hopefully he won't try to show me that in the same way again, but we'll find out. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. See, in this verse, we see an example of physical healing during Christ's earthly ministry. And this is what we all want when we get sick. We want instant healing. We want our prayers to be answered right away. Matthew 9:35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." When we're sick and we're suffering, we want healing. We don't want to feel bad, right? We read this example, Jesus healing the multitudes, that instant healing. We want that same instant healing. No one wants to suffer. No one enjoys it. But let's go back to verse 20. See, there's another example here in verse 20. This example of healing is not instant, because this person suffered for a long, long time. Verse 20, we'll start there. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. This woman had suffered for 12 years, but yet still had the faith that she could be healed. She still had that faith that God would heal her. How much patience do we have to have that kind of faith? How much patience does it take to suffer for 12 years and not get so angry and so frustrated and so discouraged that we lose faith? How do we develop that kind of patience? I'm certain that it's a little difficult for everyone, no matter what stage you are, no matter what your personality is. And it may be a little different for everyone for those same reasons. But for me, the one thing that helps me is keeping things in perspective. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Keeping things in perspective. I find when I'm not being patient, I don't have good perspective. Romans chapter 8. You know, it's much easier to have patience when we keep the big picture of God's plan burning brightly in our minds. When we have perspective on that plan, on what God is doing with us, and we're staying close to Him, it helps us to keep perspective on what we're going through, on our sufferings. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are also called according to his purpose. When we see the bigger picture, when we keep that perspective in our minds, God's plan of salvation, what he's doing through you and I, we see what's really important. One of the interesting things that I've noticed when it comes to patience is that it ties directly to our faith. That they are linked completely. As we develop more patience, it's easier to have more faith. As we develop more faith, it's easier to be more patient. We can't separate the two. So that brings me to my next takeaway. And that's trusting God builds faith. Trusting God builds faith. It sounds so simple, right? Trust God. We should be able to trust God completely. We know the bigger picture. We understand this plan God has for all of us. But we don't always do that, do we? God has called us out of this world. He's given us, shown us this plan of salvation. He's opened our eyes to the scriptures so that we can understand his word. And he's called us his special people. He's promised to watch over us, to protect us. And he is faithful to do all that he says. Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Here we'll read what God had to say about ancient Israel, the descendants of Abraham. But what we read here is applicable to spiritual Israel, not just a physical nation. Isaiah 41. What we see here is to those whom he calls, those who he's given his Holy Spirit. So we'll start Isaiah 41, read verses 8 through 10. He says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand.'" God has chosen his people and he has promised to take care of them. And of course, that people is you and I. Those who have his Holy Spirit. And we can have faith that God will provide for us just as he had did for Abraham and for all those we read in the Bible. You know, in this verse, it tells us to fear not. And when we're suffering through trials and sicknesses, if we put our trust in God, what do we have to fear? We know God can heal us from any sickness, any ailment that we're suffering through, if that's his will for us. But at the same time, we look to a spiritual reward. That's the goal. We look to a spiritual reward, not just this physical life. Yes, we love this physical life. We've received so many blessings from God. But that's not the ultimate reward. We are preparing in this physical life for a spiritual life in the family of God. That is the perspective. And it may take many years of suffering for a healing. And still, we may spend our entire life suffering through an ailment, suffering through something, and not receive a healing. Do we let those derail our faith? Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. It's in those times when we're suffering that we need God's help, that we need to trust in him. Trust that he is our strength, that he has our best interest at heart always. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Says to trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. He gives us what we need to make it through whatever it is we're dealing with, whether it's a physical ailment or any other type of trial or persecution. And we know that he's always there for us. But he doesn't promise to always physically heal us. That's tough. But he won't leave us. Go to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. Let's read another set of scriptures that tie into that same thought that God is always there for us. Psalm chapter 37, we will read verses 39 through 40. Psalm 37, verse 39. "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." There's no surprises in these two verses. That God gives us the strength if we trust in him. That God will deliver us from evil if we trust in him. that God is always there for us. Now, obviously, the Bible gives us these wonderful examples of healing, of deliverance. And in our last point, we looked at the example of the lady who had suffered for 12 years with that ailment, and that God instantly healed her. And we could look at many, many more examples in the Bible. But, you know, some of the greatest examples we have are from our life or the lives of those around us. They don't have to be life or death situations. Nothing like that. But what it is they make it real. That's what they do. It's not something that we've just read. It's something we've lived. That's what makes it real. I can remember my first Feast of Tabernacles that Reed and I shared as a married couple. At some point during the feast, I developed a bladder infection. Wasn't life or death, wasn't anything serious, but it was uncomfortable. It hurt. It wasn't something I wanted to do to enjoy the feast. So after services, I went and got anointed like we're taught to. I went and got anointed, and then I went and I did what I could, because that's what God expects you to. He expects you to do what you can on your end as well. So I went, we got some cranberry capsules. I drank a ton of water, literally 3 or 4 gallons that afternoon. Yeah, I had to go to the bathroom a lot, I'll tell you that. But I did it. And you know, by that evening, we had the family dance. By that evening, all my symptoms were gone. Everything was gone, just like that. It wasn't because of the water. It wasn't because of the cranberry capsules. They do help, yes. That's not what healed me. God healed me. Like I said, it wasn't anything amazing. It wasn't anything fantastic, but I saw God's hand. Right? So that healing had an impact. And so that healing increased my faith in God, because I saw what he did firsthand. And so that brings me to a sub point. So a sub point is trust is reinforced by action. Trust is reinforced by action. Trust is reinforced by action. See, there's two aspects to this. The first aspect is that we trust in God. Because we've seen these biblical examples of healing. We've seen these healings in our lives and the lives of those around us. And the second one is that we strengthen our trust in God by doing what he commands of us. And when we do what he commands of us, he delivers on those promises because of that obedience. And when we see that, it boosts our trust in him. And it's kind of this never-ending cycle that we obey him, we see how he rewards us for obeying him, and it increases our trust, and that keeps going. And there's two parts to that equation. Obviously, there's God, and then there's us. Guess who the weak link is? Yeah, it's us. We are the weak link in this equation. Because if we say we trust in God, and we got to have obedience to God. We can't say we believe God or we trust in God and not do what he tells us to do. Think back to the example of Abraham, right? He put his complete trust in God. God told him to offer Isaac, your only son, as a burnt offering. What did he do? He took action. He followed through on what God told him to do, trusting God, trusting that God knew better than he did. Because what God asked him was an extremely difficult thing. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In my Bible, this section of scripture is titled Guidance for the Young. Well, what we'll read here is guidance for everyone. And you're young if you're younger than Abraham, so I think we're all there. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 through 6. Verse 5 says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So when we trust God, and we don't lean on our own knowledge, our own understanding, he'll guide us. He'll direct us. He'll show us the right way to live, his way of life. But how difficult is it to not rely on our own knowledge and our own understanding? Because that's what carnal man does. If Abraham had relied on his own knowledge, his own understanding, he wouldn't have had the faith to obey God. Conventional wisdom tells you, you don't sacrifice your son, right? On no planet does that make sense from a carnal perspective. But Abraham clearly did not lean on his own understanding, but rather leaned on what God's understanding, believing that God knew what was best. So he obeyed God. He took action and he was rewarded. And that's a wonderful example of faith. But you know, when we read the Bible and when we read these examples of our patriarchs and others in the Bible, not everything's good. Not everything is perfect. Not everything is sunshine and roses. Thankfully, there are negative examples recorded for us to learn from. And in this case, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at a negative example from the life of Abraham. But it's also something that we can learn from. That's why these are recorded for us. They're recorded for us to show us that we can do the same. These weren't perfect people. Genesis chapter 12, this chapter begins with God telling Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave his country, which he did. He obeyed. He had tremendous faith in that aspect. But then something else happened along the way. Verse 11. Genesis 12, verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me and let you live. But please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abraham came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and committed her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And the Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." Here was a moment Abram had an opportunity to exercise faith in God, that you're following what God said to do. God will protect you. God will provide. Yet, he failed. In this moment, he failed. He faltered in his faith. And you go, "Well, that was just one time. Surely it never happened again." Right? Surely it never happened again. We're not going to read it. Genesis 20, you can read that scenario happening with Abimelech. The very same thing. Abraham failed again with the same scenario. That never happens to us, right? Yeah, of course it happens to us. This is why we get to see these examples. Because, you know, when we fail at something, we fail at something more than once, it becomes that much easier to be discouraged. But what we should do is learn in those moments of failure. And that brings me to a takeaway from this example. And that is, don't let discouragement derail your faith. Don't let discouragement derail your faith. Everyone fails. No one is perfect except God. These figures that we read about in the Bible, they've all failed. They've all faltered. They're not superhuman. They're all flawed. They make mistakes just like you and I do. And we just read, the father of the faithful lacking faith. I think sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves to be perfect because that is the ultimate goal. We want to attain perfection. But sometimes we forget we're not going to attain perfection in this life. And then when we try so hard and we fail, sometimes we get discouraged. And if we're not careful, that discouragement can derail us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If we allow failure to lead to discouragement, if we let that go, the result is that we turn away from God. We separate from God. We distance ourselves from God, and that erodes our faith. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, or nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have Jesus Christ as a high priest who makes intercession for us because he wants us to stay close to God, because he wants us to have that relationship with God. And we need to remind ourselves that there is nothing, Satan or anything in this world or any other person in this world, who can remove us, who can separate us from God. We are the only ones who can do that. We are the only ones who can separate ourselves from God. It doesn't matter what else happens. How easy is it to pull away when we get discouraged? And if it's something that we keep failing at, how much easier is it? It becomes very easy. So how do we fight that discouragement? How do we not allow our failure to derail our faith? We're going to make a very quick list here to end. A quick list of 5 things we can do to fight discouragement. Number one, keep our thoughts on God. Number one is to keep our thoughts on God. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Keep our thoughts on God. Satan, of course, he wants us to focus on the negative things. He wants us to focus on our failures, all the areas where we came up short, because he wants us discouraged. That's the state he wants us in. He wants us to not keep our thoughts on God, but rather keep them on the things that we failed at. But we have to keep our thoughts on God and those things that give us hope. Because that's what this life is about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. When we're baptized and we put to death that old man, that old way of life, all those negatives. But we know this is a daily battle we face. Those negatives keep coming back. Those negatives keep fighting. Which is why we have to focus on the spiritual, on those things that give us hope. and not those things that tear us down. Number two is to remember God allows trials to strengthen us. God allows trials to strengthen us. Let's go to James chapter 1. God allows trials to strengthen us. See, we have to keep in mind that God always knows what's best for us. That's why he allows us to experience these trials. Doesn't make them fun for us, but still, God knows what we need and when we need it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Very familiar scriptures. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God allows us to experience these trials because he wants us to grow stronger in the faith. Ultimately, he wants us to become part of his spiritual family. And that requires growth, and that requires refining. So instead of getting discouraged at our failures and our trials, keep in mind that those trials are there for us because God wants to strengthen us. He wants to refine us because he wants us in his family. Number three, God limits our trials to our capability. God limits our trials to our capability. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God limits our trials to our capability. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In everything that we face, no matter how daunting, how discouraging it seems, including trials that cause us to falter in our faith, God does not allow us to be tried beyond what we are capable of overcoming with his help. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The fact that God limits our trials to our capabilities should actually be very encouraging. You may think that that trial is so massive and so huge, but it should demonstrate how much strength God knows is in you to overcome with him. Number four, share your trials with one another. Share your trials with one another. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 10. Share your trials with one another. Hebrews chapter 10. It's amazing how many of us have faced the same or similar trials. And after sharing what we're going through with each other, sometimes we find that someone else, like I said, has been through the same thing and knows what you're going through. May have some advice for you. May have some advice what to do or what not to do. That's just as valuable. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. If we want to fight discouragement, put yourself around encouraging people. Share your problems with people who care for you, who love you, who want to help you. Those who want to lift you up. That should be your church brethren, your church family. They care for you. Our final point. Number five, trust God to help us out. Number five, trust God to help us out. We'll go to Philippians chapter 4. for our final scripture. Trust God to help us out. Don't get discouraged when what you're going through seems too tough to handle on your own, because you were never intended to handle it on your own. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things. That's not where it ends. Through Christ who strengthens me. As we've already said, we were not supposed to do it on our own. We never were. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How encouraging is it to know that God is always there for us? He's always the strength we need in the trial we face. And that God is there to help us prevail if we trust in Him. Brethren, faith is something that we're going to spend our entire lives trying to perfect. And we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs. That's just life. But you know, everyone does. Everyone does. Every account in here you can look at, you can find ups and downs. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was faithful and then not faithful. But as we continue to develop that faith and work on it, let's remember that patience increases our faith. As does trusting in God through obedience and action. That's important. Faith is not easy. There are going to be times that we fail, but we can't let our failures lead to discouragement that derails our faith. Let's all continue to learn from these biblical examples that God has put in the Bible for us. And let's all continue to strive to develop our faith so that we too can have faith like Abraham.